Our first scripture lesson today is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 118, chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 and 19 through 29. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for God is good. God's steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, God's steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you. Give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and God has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for God is good, for God's steadfast love endures forever. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
Reading actually begins with a statement referring to things that have come before. So just to give it a little context, and you can find this in your own Bible as you look at it. Jesus has just had his encounter with Zacchaeus, and he has also just told the parable of the talents, as we have come to know it, about the three servants who were each given different talents and the consequences of that, their action in using those talents. So this is what precedes the reading that begins after he had said this. He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he had come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say this, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord needs it. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the ground. And as he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, order your disciples to stop. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us, thanks be to God. I always love it when our lectionary account on Palm Sunday comes from the Gospel of Luke, because the story in Luke gives us the opportunity to explore some things that we don't usually explore. Because this story is quite different than the other accounts of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And so I always like to play a little game. I think I've played it with you before, but that was 3 years ago. I'm sure everybody remembers the sermon on Palm Sunday from 3 years ago, right? Well, let's play a little game. You all have seen those games in publications, especially when we were children, where you had two pictures and you had to guess the different, or not guess, but find the differences in the pictures. There used to be one in the paper when I was growing up, and I loved it. It was in the Sunday paper, and I just loved finding the differences in the pictures. So, here we are. What are some of the differences in Luke? First, I want to ask, what do you not find in the story of Luke's Palm Sunday event that is found in other stories? Anybody shout it out.
Palms.
No palms in Luke. What else? What? I can't hear you.
Donkey.
No donkey. And shout them out so everybody can hear. Anything else? What don't we not find? Hosanna. There are no hosannas in this story. Let's see. What else do we not find? Children. No children in this story. As a matter of fact, there are no children in any of the Palm Sunday stories. Isn't that interesting? That probably 80 to 90% of our liturgy and our hymnary is about children singing Hosanna. There's not one child in any of the four accounts of Palm Sunday in the Gospels. Anything else that's not in this story that may be in another story? Okay, now, what are some things that are in this story? Jesus, I think he makes it into all of them. Okay? What? The cloaks? The ride, the colt. Yeah? Okay, the colt. We have a donkey in Matthew, okay? Matthew's the only place where we have the donkey. And in this story, we have a colt, okay? What are some other things?
Pharisees.
We got Pharisees in this story. A couple other things. Cloaks. They spread their cloaks out. Another thing that's in this story is stones. I heard it back there. Yes. Stones. So you see, we've got this story here in Luke. It's got a whole bunch of stuff that we just sort of think is part of Palm Sunday. And then it lacks things. We've been having a Wednesday night Bible study from a book called The Rise and Fall of the Bible, where we have been studying how the Bible comes together and how it's been marketed and manipulated in so many different ways, and continues to that process continues even through today. And one thing we learned in this book, I think it was last week's lesson, we learned about polyvocality of our scriptures. And you just put that, take the word apart, you'll see what it means. It means many voices. We have a scripture of many voices. There is no one true story. There is no one true scripture. There is no one true Bible. It doesn't exist. Our Bible is polyvocal in numerous, numerous ways. And our story from Luke is a good example of this. It's a very unique story. And so we pay attention to this story. And what do we find? We find that it's filled with symbolism and it's filled with irony. One of the primary symbols in this, because we don't have a colt, we don't have a donkey, we have a colt, is that Jesus rides in not on the lowly animal of burden, but rides in on actually a feisty colt. It says a colt that no one had ever ridden on. Has anybody ever tried to ride a colt that nobody's ever been on? The disciples had to stack a whole lot of cloaks on top of that colt to hold it down. But that's a symbol of Jesus coming in on with some energy, not in lowliness. Some of the symbolism in here is very, very vivid in that he comes into Jerusalem. The story is very detailed about going up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is on a hill. Going up to Jerusalem, and Bethphage and Bethany are just outside Jerusalem. And then the Mount of Olives sort of overlooks the city as you come down into city after you've come over the hill. And he's coming into Jerusalem for the very first time since he has started preaching out in the countryside. And he hasn't gone into Jerusalem because from the very beginning, the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious authorities, have been plotting his death. Jerusalem is a place of death for Jesus. And he knows when he goes into Jerusalem, he is walking into the jaws of the lion. That's one reason, if you pay close attention to the gospel accounts of the time that we call Holy Week, that Jesus never spends the night in Jerusalem. The only night he stays in Jerusalem is that last night when he is captured. He goes into Jerusalem. He teaches, he preaches, he heals. He goes right into the middle of the temple. But at night, he is back out to Bethany, where he is safe. So this symbolic entry into Jerusalem, as well as the reality of it, is a confronting power, but at the same time, a giving in to power. I want to suggest something that Palm Sunday is probably one of the most, if not the most, misunderstood and misrepresented story in the whole New Testament. We have totally transformed Palm Sunday into what we call Jesus' triumphal entry. Look in your pew Bibles. Look in your own Bible. There's probably a heading that calls it that. Jesus' triumphal entry. And this is not a triumphal entry. This is a surrender. Jesus is surrendering as he comes in to Jerusalem. Surrendering to the authorities. Because he knows what is going to happen. And it's not because he can tell the future. It's because he's been preaching against the church and the imperial government And he knows what happens to people who do that because he has seen hundreds of them hanging on crosses. It's a surrender, not a triumphal entry. And the crowds greet him. Now, there are no hosannas in Luke's version of the story, but Luke's version of the story still quotes the Old Testament scripture from which Hosanna comes. Let me explain that to you. The piece in the story that says glory to God in the highest, that's just a reference back to the 118th Psalm that we heard the portion read this morning. And in that 118th Psalm, there's one line that says, save us, we beseech you. That little phrase is Hosanna. Hosanna is not a word of praise and adulation. Hosanna is an emphatic plea for help. Save us. And even our English translation in the 118th Psalm is watered down. It says, save us, we beseech you. It is an emphatic, the ho on the beginning of Hoshiana is the emphatic part of it. And it means, save us now. That's what Hosanna is. So the crowd is saying, save us now. And if you went through that crowd, you would probably find each and every one of them had a different understanding of what that meant to them. But they were all living in an oppressive society. Save us now. But by the end of the week, save us now has turned into crucify him. Or just silence. Let me read something to you. This was also in the book we're studying on Wednesday nights. It was used as an example, but it's one I want to share with you this morning. It comes from Fyodor Dostoevsky's The Brothers Karamazov. And in this, they tell the story, a story of the Grand Inquisitor in a Spanish city. And what happens in this parable of the Grand Inquisitor is Jesus actually comes to this town where people are being tested for their Christianity. And Jesus is brought before the Grand Inquisitor. It says, standing at the cathedral doorway, the cardinal grand inquisitor sees Jesus and immediately has him arrested. Such is his power over the well-disciplined, submissive, and now trembling people that the thick crowds immediately give way and scattering before the guard amid dead silence and without one breath of protest, allow them to lay their sacrilegious hands upon the stranger and lead him away. And in the evening, the Grand Inquisitor visits Jesus, who is alone in a prison cell, and explains to him that in the morning he will be burned at the stake as the most wicked of all the heretics. And that the same people who today were kissing his feet, tomorrow, at one bend of the inquisitor's finger, will rush to add fuel to the funeral pyre. And the reason, explains the inquisitor, is that Jesus came to give people freedom, but that's not what they want. What they really want, he says, is to be told what to do and what to believe and to be fed. For centuries, we have been wrestling with your freedom, but now it has ended and is over for good. My friends, I want to suggest to us this morning that in many ways, this is what the church, the imperial church of imperial Christianity through the ages has done. It has done its best to silence Jesus. And we do it in very subtle ways by making a surrender into the jaws of power a triumphal entry. And instead of people shouting, "Save us now," we have little children along the roadside singing. We do it in so many ways. Because we don't want to hear the truth. We want somebody to tell us what we want to hear. And that's what these stones are telling us. Even with all the things that we do to stop the gospel of Jesus, the stones still shout out. And the stones are symbolic of creation. The stones are symbolic of all those silent places in the world. Those stones are symbolic of the silent peoples who have been oppressed and not allowed to speak. The stones are creation itself shouting out the glory of God. We heard earlier Jeff talking to the young people in the congregation about how the people joined in with creation. When we really take time to read our scriptures, creation praises God more than the people do throughout the Bible. We are told that the stones shout out. A couple of weeks ago when we had the Kirkin of the Tartans, I pulled a stone out of my pocket. I still have it with me. This is a little stone that I got from the Columba's Cove on the Isle of Iona. It's a little green-tinted, very smooth stone. It's been smoothed and shapen by millions of years in the ocean. It's got green in it because it's got serpentine in it. Serpentine is a green mineral that comes out of the ocean, and it is actually formed in the tectonic plate fissures underneath the ocean, which are constantly at work. These are places deep in the earth's crust that break open. Sometimes they create volcanoes. Millions of years ago, they created continents. But today, those fissures still are active, sending minerals from deep in the crust of the earth, telling scientists things about how old this planet is. This rock that I hold in my hand, it could very well be 3.5 to 4 billion years old, coming from one of these tectonic plates. A stone like this shouts and tells us that God, by whatever name we call God, is far more amazing than any of us can ever imagine. And that this God is far more amazing in our lives than any empire or religion. The stones shout out to us. Creation shouts out to us. And this one little phrase in this Palm Sunday story in Luke tells us that empires and religions come and go, but the eternal presence of God is exactly that, eternal. And Jesus knows this. And in many ways, he may very well be discovering it himself as he walks into Jerusalem. He may not only be surrendering to the empire and to the temple, but he may also be surrendering to his ultimate calling, which is to show us that the presence of God in all of creation is the source of our life. And we too are stones shouting out. Just listen. Listen. You'll hear stones shouting all around us. But it won't be the stone, it won't be the voices of the empire. It won't be the voices of grand religions. It will be the voices of the oppressed, the voices of the lowly, the voices of people who are caught in these places of friction that create life. Listen, the stones are shouting. Amen. You may be asking yourself a question right now. Why sing such a somber song to end Palm Sunday? My friends, Palm Sunday is not what we've always thought it to be. In our church liturgy, Palm Sunday is actually listed as Palm/Passion Sunday. And the reason it's listed this way and celebrated this way is because we Christians got so lazy that we would only worship on Sundays. And we got into this terrible habit of going from Palm Sunday to Easter and jumping over what it's all about. And so Palm Sunday leads us in to the Passion of Christ, which is Holy Week. It leads us into this week when Jesus walks into death to show us that dying to the world's illusions is the only way to be saved. And that when we scream, "Save us now," Jesus' real response is, "I'm going to show you how to save yourself." I encourage each and every one of you in some form or fashion to practice some spiritual discipline this week. Set up a daily prayer time. Read through this passion story and contemplate it. Attend services somewhere. There will be a church in our community. The more liturgical traditions, the Episcopal tradition, the Lutheran tradition, the Catholic traditions, will have services every day this week. In our own congregation, I encourage you to come Thursday night for the Monday-Thursday service. I encourage you to come to this sanctuary on Friday from noon until 3 o'clock and sit in silence and prayer on Good Friday. We come into Holy Week. And there's a reason it's called holy, because it is set aside for us to enter into the Passion of Christ. Save us now. Let us open our ears, listen for stones, and follow Jesus into Jerusalem. Amen.